Very honored to have Mr. Tabor here this morning. He has invested more than 30 years of his life to the mission of helping the homeless. And not only does he lead one of the most respected missions in our city, but he's also sought after nationally to talk about the plight of the homeless and just what is our mission in helping them and providing so many needed resources. I think the stated mission of the Star of Hope speaks loudly to his own actions and their stated mission. I'll read it here. The Star of Hope is a Christ-centered community dedicated to meeting the needs of homeless men, women, and their children. Positive life changes are encouraged through structured programs which focus on spiritual growth, education, employment, life management, and recovery from substance abuse. We all please welcome Mr. Randy Tabor.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. And I got to tell you, I love to go out and speak, especially when they ask me to do my testimony, because it does one thing, it glorifies God. And as I speak this morning, just keep one thing in mind as I'm speaking, that God answers prayer. And you understand what I'm talking about as I share my testimony. So would you pray with me for a moment? Father, thank you for this privilege and this opportunity once again to share the work that you've done in my life, as also in the lives of so many people that I've come in contact with over these years in the rescue ministry. So I just pray, Lord, that everything that comes out of my mouth this morning will be glorifying and pleasing to you and will be according to your perfect will. And may you be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to share some scripture with you first before we get started. It's out of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. And this will tell you who I am. So as you listen, you can see what I'm talking about. I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. I was once a blasphemer and a violent man, but I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. In a couple more months, it'll be 68 years ago that I was born in a tar paper shack alongside of a riverbank in a place called Nashua, New Hampshire. My dad worked for a company that provided housing. And the only way I can compare that to the South is crop sharers. When they go from field to field, these people own these shacks on their property, and they will let those individuals stay in those shacks. My dad carried railroad tracks for this company, and that's what they did. They had these shacks alongside the riverbank, and that's where I was born almost 68 years ago. My dad did get a better job. We moved into the inner city. Problem, too, with my dad, he was an alcoholic. So as a young boy, 4 or 5 years old, every Saturday morning, my dad would grab me by the hand, and he'd take me with him, and we'd go to every single bar in my hometown. He knew everybody in every one of those bars, and they all knew him. They knew him by the name of Pappy. Everybody called my dad Pappy. But when they were drinking, these guys used to leave a little bit of beer in that glass, and they slide it over to me, and I take a shot. And I kept drinking these all the time I was in the bar with my dad. So you can imagine what happens to a 4 or 5 year old kid drinking shots of beer. When I was 14 years old, I had my first blackout. I don't know how many alcoholics there are in this room right now, but I know it's a room full of Presbyterians, so I know there's a few in here. Excluding the pastor, of course. But 14 years old, I had my first blackout. And what that means is, if you're not an alcoholic, you don't understand this. You're drinking all day long, and all of a sudden, a time comes where you just black out. You're still functioning, you're still eating, you're still drinking. But the next morning when you wake up, you have no idea. You have no idea at all what you did the day before. Somebody will come up to you and say, man, did you have a great time last night? And I said, really? You know, because you don't remember it. It's amazing. You talk to people that night, and you say things that you're sorry for the next day, but you don't remember saying anything. And that's a blackout. That was 14 years old. And I had blackouts ever since that. I graduated from high school with a diploma and a hangover. I say a diploma because I didn't have an education. The only reason I graduated was get him out of here. Don't give him a flunking grade. We want him gone. So I was always in a lot of trouble in school also. But I made a decision when I was in high school, and that's what I was going to. I was going to go into the military. My brother was in the Air Force at that time, and he was coming home after 4 years. So when he got home, I decided it's time for me to go in. So I joined the Air Force in 1959. I got shipped down to San Antonio, Texas, for basic training. How many of you guys ever been to San Antonio for basic training? I mean, Air Force guys. So anyway, I was only there for 4 weeks. And then they sent me to a real paradise to go to school for 8 months. You probably recognize the place as soon as I say it. It was just a lovely place. You ever heard of Amarillo, Texas? Now you know I'm a liar. That's the first time in my life I ever contemplated suicide. I'll tell you, it was the most miserable place I ever been. This big brown stuff rolling around and dust and everything else. And it was absolutely miserable. I came from the hills and the mountains of New Hampshire. And then they sent me to Amarillo, Texas. But I was there for 8 months. But the drinking got worse. I spent every free moment I had at the Airmen's Club, and I just could not get enough. After 8 months, they sent me to a real paradise, a place I absolutely loved, Fairbanks, Alaska. Man, I'll tell you, the hunting and the fishing and the scenery and everything up there is fantastic. But there's only one problem. It costs a lot of money to get drunk, because everything was shipped up there. Some of the things I'm going to tell you now, I'm not too proud of. But unfortunately, the Air Force gave me a great big building filled with a lot of supplies, all kind of electrical supplies and building supplies. I was the only one in that building. I got to know a lot of people that were homesteaders. So what did I do? I got involved in the black market, and I started selling this stuff to these homesteaders because I needed to support my habit. I didn't have enough money. I couldn't afford to go drinking. So I did that. I managed to make it through a year and a half up in Alaska. Of course, my drinking was really bad by the time I got out of there. Then they sent me to another great place, Grand Rapids, Minnesota. A nice little radar site up in the middle of Minnesota. Beautiful place. After I was there for a while, I started to think, I got about a year, year and a half left to go in the service. You know, I got a high school diploma. I didn't have an education. I'm trying to think, what am I going to do when I get out of the service? So I said to myself, go to school. Go to junior college and start improving yourself. So I went to junior college, and I was going 2 days a week. And I was working my regular shift, 8 hours in the military. And then one of the NCOs on the base, non-commissioned officer, called me up. He was also in charge of the NCO club, which is a beer joint. And he called me down to his office, and he said, Randy, Joe Proctor just got his orders. He's shipping out. He was the head bartender. He said, would you like to be a bartender? Well, let me think about this. Okay. I mean, hey, how can you go wrong? Being an alcoholic and being a bartender, one for you, one for me, one for you, two for me, so on and so forth. So you can imagine what kind of shape I was in. So now I'm working every free night I had. I was going to school two nights a week, and I'm doing my regular job. This went on for quite a few months. And all of a sudden, I was exhausted. I was just weak all the time. So I told my drinking buddy about it. He happened to be the medical officer on the base. He says, come into my office Monday morning at 7 o'clock. So I walked into his office, no examination. He just gives me a bottle. He says, take one of these in the morning. So as soon as I left his office, I popped the pill. Within a half hour to an hour, I had a whole lot of energy. Man, I was wide awake. I couldn't wait to get going. But around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I got a little sluggish. And I'm thinking, I gotta go to school tonight. I gotta work at the bar tonight. So what would you do? I popped another one. Bottom line, 7 and 8 of those a day, along with all the booze. A few months later, there was a bowling tournament going on in our town. And all the guys on the base were in that tournament. So about 10:30, quarter 11 that night, they all came back to the base. They all walked in, they all wanted the drink at the same time. So I'm trying to pour drinks and mix drinks and all that. And I'm standing behind the bar, and I'm trying to pour drinks. and I started doing this. And then my whole body just started to shake, and I, boom, I was on the floor. And I started crying like a little baby. I lost control. So a couple of guys came by to pick me up. There was also another part-time bartender in the group, so he took over the bar. These guys picked me up, took me back to the barracks, and put me in my bed. When I woke up the next morning, I said, I've got to make a decision. And I did. I quit going to school 2 nights a week so I could get some sleep. You know, it's all about decisions in our life, and I got to tell you, here I was, you know, 20-something years old, and I was making all the wrong decisions. So anyway, I managed to make it through 4 years in the Air Force. I did get busted while I was on that base. I got the Article 15 restricted to the duty and lost a paycheck and all this kind of stuff. And everything I did was alcohol-related. Every mistake I ever made was alcohol-related. So anyway, after 4 years, I knew they weren't going to let me reenlist, and I really didn't want to, but I ended up going back home to New Hampshire. Right away, I found a new supplier for my pills, only about a half-hour drive from my home. I started hitting all the bars as usual, making all those old acquaintances. I was a town drunk. I was the guy that you saw walking down the street, waving down cars because I needed to get a ride from this bar over to that bar. That's how hopeless I was. So anyway, I had all kinds of jobs. Most of them I got fired from. Some I quit because I couldn't believe these people. They wanted me to work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. How can you get drunk when you're working all that time? So I just get up and walk out. I had no responsibilities whatsoever. I was a hopeless case. I had all kinds of jobs. And then I finally landed a job with an electronics company. And after being with them for about a year, they brought me in and asked me if I would be like to be a superintendent on the evening shift. So I took that job. It was not too long after that, they called me in and said, productivity is going way down, your lunch hours are getting longer, and I wasn't eating lunch. I was sneaking out and drinking. So they fired me. I got a job right away with another company. And then I noticed in the paper there was a new company moving into my hometown. During that time of all those drunken stupors, I was drunk and I got married. I was drunk when I got married. I was drunk shortly after that when I got divorced. I can't even remember that part of my life anymore. But after this, I came across this other lady. And some of you know my wife, Kathy. What a gem. That was God's gift to me, even though I was hopeless. He gave me this gift. And we got married, and I'm working for this company. And as I said, this other company moved in my hometown. I went down and filled out an application. They called me back the next day. And they said, we want you to start right away. So I went down and gave my notice. And after working with them for 7 months, they called me into the office again and said, we're building another plant down in Williamsburg, Virginia. We would like you to go down there and be part of our management team. So I went back, talked to Kathy, and she said, yeah, let's go. She wanted me to get out of my hometown because I had too many drinking buddies there. So we moved down to Williamsburg, Virginia. Unfortunately, I was working a lot of hours, 10, 12 hours a day, trying to get this plant built. Kathy came to me one day, and she said, I am so lonely. We didn't have any family down there. She says, I'm going to go back to my roots. And I says, what are you talking about? What's your roots? He said, I'm going back to church. I said, hey, that's great. That's great for you and the kids. You know, that's great. But, you know, you go ahead every Sunday morning. That's fine. But don't bring home any of that propaganda. You know, and don't you dare give them any money. And here I am. Look where I am today. Don't you dare give them any money. God's got a sense of humor, I'll tell you. So anyway, she started going to church on Sundays. There was a program called the Lay Witness Program through the Methodist Church, and they go from city to city, and these people would come in for 3 or 4 days and put on a seminars, and then on Sunday morning they have an altar call. My wife went to those seminars, and then Sunday morning there was an altar call. She said she was in her seat and she didn't want to get out, but something pulled her out of her seat, and she went forward that morning and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. She couldn't come home and tell me about that. That's probably the most exciting day of her life, but she couldn't tell me about it because I wanted nothing to do with that garbage. So anyway, for the next year, I was watching a caterpillar turn into a butterfly. She just blossomed. She had this joy and this peace and this happiness, and it was hard to understand because she was married to me, but yet she still had all this joy. I saw something different in her, and after about a year, she came to me also and said, I've been to the doctors. I have some serious health problems. I have to have an operation. It's going to take about 3 months for me to recuperate. Would you do one thing for me while I'm recuperating? I said, sure, hon, anything. You know, I want to know what she said. How many, you already know my answer. Will you take the kids to church on Sunday? She set me up, you know. But I already gave my word to her, and I've never gone back on my word. So I started taking the kids to church while she was in the hospital and while she was recuperating. While this was going on, I found myself sneaking in the house when nobody was home. I'm watching the Billy Graham Crusades. I'm watching the 700 Club and hearing these testimonies of alcoholics and drug addicts and how they turned their life over to Christ and they got victory over their problems. So one Sunday morning, I'm sitting in the back row of that church in Newport News, Virginia. And the kids were all involved in some other activity that morning. So I started having a conversation with God, just like I'm talking to you right now. I had no idea who God was. I just knew there was a God, but I didn't know how to talk to him. So I just poured my heart out. I started telling him who I was and what I was, like he didn't know. It's always a tough part. Excuse me. Says, I'm a lousy father. I'm a lousy husband. But I don't know how to be a good dad. And I don't know how to be a good husband because my dad wasn't. And he was my role model. He was my drinking buddy. My dad was a lumberjack. He taught me how to talk. So you can imagine what my language was like. I said, but, you know, I'm 33 years old, and I feel like I don't have a purpose for living. But if it's true, all these things that I'm hearing about inviting Christ to come into your life, he can make me a better dad, he can make me a better husband, he can give me a purpose for living. I said, I want that. I poured my heart out to God. I want that. So right now, I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. I want you to come in and make me a better person. So I sat there, and I waited, and I waited, and I'm waiting for the angels to sing. I'm waiting for the building to shake. I'm waiting for some emotional experience to happen, but nothing happened. So I said, what? I can't tell anybody about this. You know, they're going to think, well, did I tell you who I was working for? Maybe you understand why I couldn't tell anybody. You ever heard of Anheuser-Busch? I was working for Bud. Had a refrigerator in my office. First thing I did when I got to work in the morning, called the fifth floor, send me down a rack. A rack is 12 fifths of beer. Put it in the refrigerator, and that's how I worked all the day. Sometimes I finished a whole rack, sometimes I didn't. But that's what I was doing. So I said, I can't go back and tell the guys at the plant. I just accepted Christ as my Savior and so on and so forth. But anyway, excuse me, I went home. I didn't tell Kathy about it. I started moping around. I didn't know what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, something happened to me. Something came over me. Something said, read, read. I don't like to read. I only did one legitimate book report all the time I was in high school. I read the book about Stan Musial. Everything else I cheated on. So I got all the books in our home, and I picked up every book, and I started to read it, 5, 6, 7 pages. I couldn't get into it. One Saturday morning, I got up, walked into our family room. My chair's over here. Kathy's is over there. I looked back at Kathy's. Her Bible was sitting next to her chair. I went over and sat in her chair and picked up her Bible. Back then, it was in the early 70s, the Living Bible. I picked it up, and I started to read it. I'm sitting in her chair, and I'm reading it, and I can't believe what I'm reading. It was exciting. It grabbed my attention. I couldn't put it down. Kathy came in. It was Saturday morning. She's doing the house cleaning. She walks into the family room. She walks in. She looks. She does a U-turn. And she says, I was not going to disturb that moment. No way. So anyway, I started taking a Bible to work with me. You know, and I sit there and get my beer, and I sit there and drink, and I'm reading the Bible. And I said, whoa, this is good stuff, you know. And I walk around the plant, and, you know, I'm half in the bag. I'm walking around the plant talking to guys, and they say, hey, man, you guys know Jesus? You know, and they all laugh, you know, and something's wrong with that. That's not right. So anyway, 6 months, we started going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday morning breakfast, whatever it was. I was janitor every third or fourth Saturday. Whatever it took, I was in that. I just could not get enough. I was reading and reading and reading, and somebody told me one day, well, you ought to get a Bible study for that, you know, that you're reading all the time. I said, Bible, what's a Bible study? They said, go to the Christian bookstore and get a Bible study book. So I did that. I was so ignorant. I didn't even know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the four Gospels, and I was 33 years old at the time. It's so ridiculous. So anyway, 6 months after I accepted Christ as my Savior, we go back upstate New York, where my wife is from. We always go there every year for the last 8 years in a town called Williamstown, New York. I always get them situated. I get the kids all done. I get the car unpacked, so on and so forth, and then I go across the street. It's a townhouse. It's a beer joint. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I walk into the townhouse. He's already pouring my bud because he saw me coming through the window. He knew where I was. He said, pull the piano out. We're going to have a party. Here he comes, because I was a happy drunk, I'll tell you. I walked in. I sat down at that bar, and I picked up that glass, and I started to take a drink. And something was wrong with that beer. I grabbed the bottle right away, and I looked at it, looked at the label. And you can tell by the label, that brew was made in New Jersey. It was less than 3 weeks old. That is fresh beer. There shouldn't be anything wrong with that. I filled it back up to the rim, took another sip. It just tasted like toothpaste. Absolutely terrible. I got it figured out. I must be tired. It was a long drive coming up from Virginia. So I said, I'm going to go back and take a nap. Walked back into Grandma's house, and my wife went into shock. I came back 10 minutes after I left. That bar was usually 10 or 11 hours after I left the house. And they would call Grandma's house and say, you want to come and get them, or you want us to bring them home? And that's the way it was. They would actually leave me on the porch, on a couch on the porch. So anyway, I woke up after that nap. And gentlemen, I got to tell you, if you don't believe in miracles, in August of 1973, just like that, haven't had another drink. I popped another pill since then. If you believe in prayer, that's what I was telling you. God answers prayer. My wife and every single person in her family that were Christians, anybody in the country that they knew that were Christians, they had them praying to help have Randy take that desire of drugs and booze from his life. And I got to tell you, God answers prayer. That was a miracle in my life that God did that, just like that. Went back to the brewery, stayed there 2 more years. Then me and the boys outprayed their mother, and we decided we wanted to go back up to the Northeast. We didn't care much for Virginia. We wanted the snow and skiing and snowmobiling and all that stuff. So it turns out I got a phone call from a headhunter And they were looking for a person, and I went up to see them. I interviewed with them. They called me back a couple days later and said, "We want you right away." So I went up there, and I was there for 6 months without my family, but they flew me home every weekend to be with my family. And I'd leave on Friday afternoon, I'd come back Monday afternoon, and everything was going fine. Finally, Kathy and the kids moved up to upstate New York. And then I'm working 12, 16, 18 hours a day, 7 days a week. I was sitting at a board meeting with the brewmaster. I left the King of Beers and I went to number two, Miller Brewing Company in upstate New York. So we're sitting in a meeting after working 14, 15 hours. And they're talking about nickel dime stuff. And I'm thinking, my kids with my wife and all the other kids from church, they're at a baseball game. We had a New York Yankees farm team in Syracuse with all the other kids. And here I am. I'm not seeing my kids anymore. I get up in the morning and I'm gone before they get out of bed. When I come home, they're in bed. Kathy usually waits up for me and usually wakes me up. And that's all I'm seeing. I'm saying, you know, I almost lost my family to the alcohol. Now I'm losing it to the company. I said, something's wrong. So I'm sitting in this boardroom, and all of a sudden I just said, "Yes, Lord." I got up, went over to my desk, picked up some personal belongings, and I started to walk out, and the brewmaster just looked at me. He says, "Randy, what are you doing?" I said, "You quitting?" I said, "Yeah, I think so." And I walked out the door. Man, I'll tell you, it was the greatest day of my life. Just going across that parking lot, the whole world just fell off my shoulders. I mean, I just had total peace about it. Unfortunately, 5 months later, I was still unemployed. We ran out of money. We actually went down and signed up for food stamps. Most humbling experience. God had some work to do in our lives, I'll tell you. If you want to get humble, go down and sign up for food stamps. They make you feel like lower than dirt, whatever it is. But anyway, we did that. We used to go shopping at midnight so our neighbors wouldn't see us. You know, that pride was in there. So God had some work to do. Finally, I was driving down the highway in Syracuse, and I saw a sign that said Rescue Mission. Made some inquiries. They work with alcoholics, drug addicts, and homeless. 2 out of 3. I got a chance here. Alcoholic and drug addict. So anyway, we made some inquiries. Sure enough, I went down and had an interview with them. This is the way God answers prayer. They had one opening, but it was a county-funded position. Someone to be in charge of all the case managers and counselors. My resume was building plants, putting in motors and tanks and so on and so forth. I had no idea at all about case management stuff or counseling people. But anyway, they put my name on the thing. They went to this meeting. I said, "Call me up before you go into the meeting." So they called us and said, "We're going into that meeting right now." So we got on the prayer chain. We started calling everybody we knew in Syracuse, "Please pray." Okay, they called me back later on and said, "This is amazing." She said, "We got all done talking with them and said, we have this person we want to hire for this particular job." And they pushed the folder over to them to look at my resume, which they would have thrown me out. They said, "Oh, don't bother." He says, "You guys in the mission in Syracuse, you got a great reputation. Hire whoever you want." So they put it back. So I started working at the Rescue Mission in Syracuse, New York. I'm going to share something with you. It's just to show you how God works. When I first started working at the mission in Syracuse, New York in 1976, they offered me $10,100 a year. When I look back at it, I was paying that much taxes with the Miller Brewing Company salary. When I went home and told Kathy, I said, "I took the job at the Rescue Mission." She said, "How much?" Because we just bought a brand new home. We have 5 sons. And I told her, and she got a little bit excited when I told her it was $10,100 a year. She had to go back to work. So it all worked out. We never lost a thing. God met every single one of our needs. But in those 5 months, it was the greatest time of our life as a family. Every night, I spent so much time with my kids, but every night at 7 o'clock, we were in that living room in a circle having family devotions. What a great time that was. And watching my kids and see how God answered prayer after prayer. I wish I had more time because I could tell you some of the things that God did for our family at that time. Truly amazing. Well, I was at the Syracuse Rescue Mission 6 years. My boss, my mentor, called me in one day and he says, tomorrow morning we're going to take a ride. And I said, where are we going? He says, Schenectady, New York. He says, they're looking for a new executive director there. So I figured he wants to get rid of me. But he said, it's time for you to flap your wings. I was in a training program for 6 years at the Rescue Mission in Syracuse. I didn't know that. I ended up going to Schenectady, New York, and we were there for 8 years. And it was one of those rundown missions, void of the gospel. And God brought all the right people, all the right volunteers, the board members, and so on and so forth. And that place just flourished. After 8 years, I could actually call up my pastor and say, hey, I'll meet you on the first hole. He was a much better golfer than the pastor I used to have here in Houston. I don't want to mention any names because he can probably hear me. But anyway, after being there for for 8 years, everything was going hunky-dory, and I got a phone call. And it was this little rough voice. This guy had to be 6'10". You know, it was this rough voice saying, Randy, this is A.J. Gallerano from Houston, Texas. And all I could visualize is this big cowboy. So anyway, he asked me if I come down and visit with them because they were looking for a new president and CEO. And I said yes. I didn't want to go, but I said yes. And I told my wife, God just wants to know if you're willing to go. He's not necessarily going to call you, but he wants to know if you're willing. So I'm going to go down there and talk to these guys. Don't worry, we're not going to Houston. We've been there before. I told you, I came down here in 1986 for a convention of all the missions in the country. We drove around this city. I said to my wife then, I said, I would never live in a city like this, this big, and have to commute back and forth to work. I'm telling you, he's got a sense of humor. God has got a sense of humor. But here we were. And I got to tell you, I don't know what it is about you people from Texas. You don't understand the word no. I told these people 3 times, no, I don't want to come to Houston. So finally I told them, this started in May. Now it's the middle of July. I said, I'll tell you what. I'm going to call you back August 1st, and that'll be it. That'll be the final answer, okay? The night before I was going to make that decision, one of my board members in Schenectady called me. He says, Randy, I know you and Kathy haven't made a decision to make. Can I come to your home and pray with you tonight? So I said, Bill, please, come on over. We need it. Came over. Unfortunately, he proceeded to tell Kathy and I how wonderful we were, how we did this and we did that and we built this buildings and we did these new programs and so on and so forth. And it's not what we wanted. You know, we wanted to hear some prayer on guidance and direction in our life. So he finally prayed, and fortunately he left. And then Kathy and I were just sitting there on the couch holding hands and looking at each other. And I looked at her, I said, did we fall for that? And she says, yeah. But it sounded good, didn't it? I said, yeah, but that's not what we wanted. So the next morning, I had to go to a meeting in downtown Schenectady, and Kathy went to the office. That same board member that came to my house the night before came to my office that morning to see me, and I wasn't there, I was at another meeting. So he went upstairs to Kathy's office, he walked in, he closed the door. He sat down, he started to cry. He says, Kathy, you and Randy have to go to Houston. She said, Bill, what are you talking about? Last night you convinced us we had to stay. He looked at her and said, have you done your devotions yet? We're all doing Oswald Chambers, the utmost for his highest. All the board members, most of the staff were using Oswald Chambers. Here's what it said on August 1st. If when God said go, you stayed because you were so concerned about your people at home, you robbed them of the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ himself. When you obeyed and left all consequences to God, the Lord went into your city to teach. As long as you would not obey, you are in the way. Further down it says, and this is what really got him, are we playing the spiritual amateur of providence in other lives? Are we so noisy in our instructions of others that God cannot get anywhere near them? And he looked at my wife and said, I'm the noisemaker. I'm making all this noise so that the Holy Spirit can't speak to your hearts, because he wants you to go to Houston, Texas. I gotta tell you, Well, when I came back from that meeting, Kathy came down to my office to tell me what happened. There's my copy of my Oswald Chambers. I open it up. She's standing in front of me, and I'm reading this. And finally, I look up, and I said, "Are you coming with me?" And she said, "Yes." Our grandchildren and our sons all live in Nashua, New Hampshire, which is about a three-hour drive. So that was a very tough decision for us to make, to leave our children. That's why we said no three times. We wanted to be with our family. But God has blessed us so much since we've been in Houston, Texas. It's just unbelievable how much. We just built a home 2 years ago because we're just going to retire here in the wintertime. In the summertime, we're going to be in upstate New Hampshire. We're getting out of Houston this July and August. But anyway, that's God is just so, so good. And we've been blessed being here, and we just love it here. But I want to leave you with something, too. All these things that God has done in my life and how he's answered prayer and he's guided and directed us all the way. And I got to tell you, he gets all the glory. And everything that we say and do is for him. Even on at the mission, everything we do is to glorify God. When you walk into the mission, it says, dedicated to the glory of God, everything we do. I want to share something with you that when I became that new Christian and I started reading that Bible, a lot of these things that were in there, that I said, man, he's speaking to me, he's speaking to me. I don't know if it was Stanley Tam. Anybody remember Stanley Tam? He's a businessman out of Ohio, I think it was. He owned a refining place where they take silver out of film or something. But he came to our church in Syracuse, and he did a tremendous job on speaking. And it was that day that God really spoke to me. And I said, I just stood up at the congregation. I said, God's calling me to something, and I don't know what it is. And that's when I was still working at Miller. God was calling me to something. I didn't know what it was, but I want to dedicate my life to whatever he wants me to do. And I was in tears. And it was that time that God had a purpose for my life, and I just wanted to be in his perfect will. So anyway, as I read the Bible and read the Bible, here's a verse that we're all familiar with. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You know, the old is gone, and the new has come. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. But listen to this, guys. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are Christ's ambassadors. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You thought, hear about my education. You know, when I was a kid growing up, they took me out of school in the third grade and took me down to the community center where they gave me new shoes and new clothes because I was the poor kid in the school. Every Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter, my family was the recipient of food baskets. There'd be a knock on the door. We'd open the door, and there's the food baskets. Every summer, the city had a camp out about 20, 30 miles from my hometown. All the underprivileged children were allowed to go to that camp. My brother and I went there every year from the time we were small. There was a businessman on my street. He had that big white house with the picket fence. He made it possible for my brother and I to go to the YMCA from the second grade all the way through high school. He paid our membership so that my brother and I would have that privilege to go in there. Gentlemen, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We've got an awesome responsibility. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, he gave us a job. You will never be unemployed again. You may be retired, you're still not employed because you're an ambassador. That's a life job. You got something coming up here. What is it called? Crossover into Houston? What an opportunity to take what God has done in your life and use that. as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're going to be going out into the neighborhoods. You're going to be going in strange places. I look around the room. I see men in here that probably have a PhD in the Bible. You've been coming to church for 20, 30 years. You've been to every Sunday school class. You've been here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, all the men's breakfasts. You got the equivalency of a PhD. Some of you have a master's degree, a bachelor's degree in the Bible. You got it. It's your opportunity to go out now as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and use what God has given you. So you're never going to be unemployed. You always got a job in front of you. You're going to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So I challenge you. I don't know if you got a sign-up sheet somewhere. You could be at the Forge, right? You can always use volunteers. Star of Hope always needs volunteers. This gentleman right here is doing mentoring with college students and helping them get through exams for school. There's all kinds of things you can do. You have an excellent education. You can become a tutor for a child. You can become a mentor. You've got a lot of widows in your congregation sitting there every Sunday morning. Wouldn't it be nice if you just said to her, could I take you to lunch after church? There's so many opportunities to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So I just want to leave you with that challenge. You know, there's that old saying, we've got to get out of our seats. Get out of our seats and get in the streets. And you've got a great opportunity coming up. Is it April 12th? To volunteer, to do something in this community. And they're going to say, these people from this church are coming over here to help me. And guess what that's going to do to that person? You may see him coming in through the door some Sunday morning. That's how it works. The churches that are growing in our country right now are the ones that are going out. They're going out into the communities. You guys, bring them in. Bring them in. His responsibility is to feed the sheep. You bring in the sheep, and he'll feed them. You don't have to do Bible study with them. You don't have to do all these other things. Just bring them in. Okay? That's the end of my sermon. As I was thinking about Easter, what a great time this is. And I was thinking about Easter. There's a verse in John chapter 13. Let me read this to you. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Just before the Passover. 24 hours. He knew it was his time to leave. 24 hours he was going to leave. What did he do? You talk about being a servant. What did he do? He washed their feet 24 hours before he was going to hang on the cross. What a servant. And you've got that opportunity coming up April 12th to be a servant. I think God's calling us to get out of our seats and get in the streets. God bless you. Thanks for the time. Questions and answers? Any questions? I don't usually do any preaching like that. That's not my job. But I just felt led that, especially at this time, what's going on in our country, we just need to be ambassadors. Any questions at all about anything? I'm selling books at the end. No. Thanks again for being here. Let me be here.